On graceradio.fm, streaming on 100.3 FM, or graceradio.fm as well, and also local on 100.3 locally in Greensburg. I'd like to take a moment today to discuss the celebration, if you may, or the remembrance of those who gave their lives for our country since the inception of the United States of America. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it is also the beginning of summer for many who will be traveling and going to beaches and celebrating picnics, I'm sure with social distancing. It's a Memorial Day unlike any we've ever had being alive as people on the earth right now. So let's take a moment and thank the Lord for a moment of silence for those who have given their lives for our country, also for those who are still missing in action that were never found. I can't imagine what families go through having to deal with the fact that there's no finality of the loved one that they haven't seen since they've been in the war. So let's just take a moment and be silent. Pray today for the countless many of people that are listening today throughout the earth through different churches, Father, that we are in the process of remembering, Lord, today those who have lost their lives in the war. And we thank you for the sacrifices they made for us and our freedom. Lord, those in the distant past and those in the present who are still giving their lives. We pray, Lord, that the remembrance of loved ones would be meaningful today for people, that you would comfort husbands or wives or families or couples, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters who have lost loved ones in the war. And Lord, those who have never been found, that never were documented as dying in the battles, that are still perhaps alive out there in prisons. But Lord, it makes us be mindful of the fact that we are privileged to live in the country that we are in, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And so, Lord, we honor all those today before your throne of grace, again, who have committed and given their lives for the sake of their country and us, that we might have freedom. And we pray your blessing on the service today. Whoever's listening, Father, we pray it would touch their hearts and for ourselves, their lives, as your word is always intended to do. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness upon us, that we would be able to receive this word today from your Spirit, Holy Spirit, with soft hearts. Soften our hearts, O God. Help us, Father, in this world. So much struggle, so many pressures that are upon so many people, losing work or struggles in home and families. And Lord, it's just a very, very hard time for many. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring comfort to all of us today as we worship you, the Lord, as we surrender ourselves and our will to your perfect will in our lives, which is something we have to do moment by moment. And we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So I wanted to give you some updates on some announcements. I'm not going to go through everything that we normally do. But we're praying right now as leaders, as well as many pastors around the country, in reopening the church. So you can stay tuned to the YouTube preaching on Sunday. We'll give you updates. Also, constant contact, the notes that Jess sends out to keep us appraised as to what's happening in the church. Pray for us as we're seeking the Lord in this, collaborating as elders and pastors in the best way to do this. That we'll have confirmation from the Lord in everything we do, that the plans that we make will be involved with safety, keeping everybody safe and following the basic CDC guidelines that are out there. Right now we're yellow, and so we're allowed to have 25 people in a gathering according to the state, or 50% capacity of the building. But we're leaning on, obviously, seeing this county go green. Right now, there's 17 counties in northwestern Pennsylvania that are already green today. In Allegheny County, it was in the paper yesterday, they're anticipating and hoping to go green by the end of the month. Obviously, the comments that President Trump made on Friday also empowered a lot of churches around the country to make plans to open. There's 3,000 churches in Southern or throughout California that challenged Governor Newsom's edict to not open, and they're going to open on May 31st. And June 1st, Governor Newsom is actually going to declare that the churches should open. So that's a good thing. My church, I came out of Calvary Chapel, Philly. I got an email from them asking what we were planning on doing, and told them how we're praying and waiting on the Lord. And they're also, Pastor Joe sent an email out last night that they're preparing to open up the church with social distance, clean surface, you know, keeping the church clean. Right now, many of the food stores obviously are open. Macy's opened on Friday. The department store, other stores are opening. So a lot of people are getting out and about, which is exciting to see. So the options you'll have, should you still be concerned about meeting, we actually have a few guests here this morning from our church body that wanted to come, and so they're here with us today, and it's good to see them. But we're still going to stream the services, so that's going to go on until the Lord comes back. So first of all, I want to thank the Lord for the guys that work so hard doing this every Sunday. There's a lot of details behind the scenes that you might not know, but they sacrifice their time. They come in, humble themselves, working together, collaborating to make sure the sound and the video is as best it can be, as you have a good online viewing experience. That's our heart. And so we're also going to have the teaching continually on Grace FM and on graceradio.fm streaming. We have a parking lot. If some people are more inclined to drive in and sit in their car and listen, we would have an elder and a pastor walk around providing the Lord's Supper and praying. We're still going to keep Zooms going. The Zoom prayer meeting on Thursday night has been an awesome time that Pastor Lewis has led us in, and some very heartfelt, needed prayers in this very, very difficult time that people are dealing with. We won't have kids ministry initially, but the families will worship together with their children. We're thinking of using the fellowship hall for that, and while the other adults are in this room. So again, stay tuned. If you need to get connected to anything that's happening in the church, email jes@calvarychapelonline.com, and she'll continually send out the opening and the updates so you can stay up to date. And we're looking for volunteers, as always, for people to help us in the reopening of the church. If anybody has any concerns or questions, please feel free to email me at Clark, C-L-A-R-K-E, @calvarychapelonline.com. And so we'll see what the Lord does in the near future. We're excited to see your smiling faces again. The one advantage of preaching to camera is I don't see people being bored or falling asleep or being disconnected. So that's sort of a nice thing. But I'd rather see you guys falling asleep than looking at a camera. But so we are in the book of Zechariah. We're continuing our study today and the fifth vision in chapter 4. So let's begin to read this together, verse 1 through 3. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So Zechariah is an encourager, and his heart is to take the words of the Lord as a prophet and bring them to the remnant, the children of Israel that have come out of the Babylonian exile. And what's significant about this particular vision is it symbolizes how the Lord would give power to his people by God the Holy Spirit. And I know for myself, as I know you do, that I can't do anything apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And we had covered these various visions the last few weeks. The first vision was a vision of the horns in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. That taught us about the merciful way the Lord will deal with Jerusalem. And the second vision That was a vision of the horses, the first vision. The second vision was a vision of the horns and the carpenters in Zechariah 1, verses 18 through 21. And that was about the powers that scattered Judah and what would happen to them as a result of God's judgment. The third vision was a vision of a man with a measuring line in Zechariah chapter 2, which testifies of the Lord's protective power over his people. The fourth vision we covered last week, the vision of the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3, which symbolizes how Judah can overcome the enemy, Satan, and be cleansed through the power of Jesus Christ, and Christ being represented as the branch in verse 8 of chapter 3. So this morning, we're looking at the fifth vision in chapter 4. So the first three verses I read, Zechariah is seeing this amazing golden lampstand in this vision. And we think about the vision that the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. This is symbolism, and the reflection of these studies in Zechariah give us the history of what Israel was dealing at their present time, but it also gives us the ability to look into the future through the various books of the Bible and the New Testament. But the Apostle John saw also lampstands, and Jesus was in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks, and they represented the seven churches that have existed since the church age, which began at Pentecost and continues until now. And the churches, the admonition of Jesus to the churches was to be hot and not to be lukewarm, to not lose their first love or return to their first love, to repent and go and do the first works again. And we know that Zechariah's vision is constantly focused on the Lord's admonition in the first chapter to return to the Lord and repent. And that's something that all of us have to continually do day in and day out, moment by moment, to keep our hearts pure before the Lord so there's nothing between us and him or between us and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So in Zechariah's vision, what's exciting about this for me today, because I have phone calls from people who are getting burnt out or getting weary or fearful or concerned. I just got a text from a brother today who got news that he's going to be laid off from his job that was completely unexpected in the healthcare industry. And so lives are being rocked, 38 million people out of work, that we, if we're still working or still involved, we maybe don't sense the devastation that this causes in the home, financially, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And I tell people, whenever you get nervous or you get concerned, don't beat yourself up, because we're all human and we have emotions. We can't help being human. But in the midst of our humanness, God has provided an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and also dwell in us to help us in the times that we find ourselves in. And the Holy Spirit is working to continually give us constant light. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So I need the Word of God on a daily basis to keep my life centered and structured in what it is that the Lord wants me to be aware of and to be encouraged. So somehow I can be an encouragement to other people. First of all, my wife and my family, and then my brothers and sisters. But Zechariah was awakened out of a sleep. And this represents in verse 1, as he's dealing with this, being awoken, is that God is wanting to specifically allow him to have an intense encounter with the Lord. And he's going to reveal Israel's present condition in the kingdom, God's plan for the future revelation of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And we think about this importance of being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the power of God's word. Because God was angry with his people for a period of time, and he still is when we don't follow him and humble ourselves before him and obey him. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, again, I want to remind myself as well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And this is the weight of God's word upon the prophet. It isn't just the teaching and receiving the visions, but it's in the background of the continual recognition that the people need to continually repent. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we develop this. Now, verse 2 talks about this very strange vision here. And it's basically, if you can remember what the menorah looked like, this candle stand with the seven candle holders on that's used in the tabernacle. And some Jewish folks have these in their homes to represent the time of the tabernacle. But it has a bowl on top of it in order to maintain an abundant supply of oil, and pipes that were coming to carry the oil to keep the seven lamps burning. And again, this signifies the abundant, unending supply of God's power. And this gold lampstand would also stand in the temple. Now, I'm a church history buff, and I've studied the ancient church out of the East. And it's interesting, in their own churches that are set up like the temple in the Old Testament, the Jewish worship, that the people that are responsible for filling the oil lamps have a lot of work. They actually use oil lamps to light the church and the atmosphere. And so someone has to be responsible to fill these lamps on a daily basis and then clean the soot out of them and then trim the wicks. It's very, very labor intensive. But what's beautiful about this vision that Zechariah is being given, he's saying to Israel, and he's speaking to us too, that, hey, there's a power that's available to you in order to live the Christian life that will make things flowing and much easier than if you would try to do things yourself. In verse 3, he speaks about the two olive trees. And the olive oil that is in these trees is fueling the lamp, applying this oil supernaturally. There's two olive trees, one on the left and one on the right, that's supplying this oil supernaturally to the bowl. And it's a profound miracle of this oil representing that God's resources are without limit. They're supplied supernaturally without needing any human help to replenish the oil. The oil was flowing from the trees down to the bowl and down to the lamps. I remember that old hymn, the old chorus, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lap, keep me burning, 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 till the break of day." And that's a good little song to be reminded. I need the oil of God's Holy Spirit continually in my life, that I would live in the midst of adversity and trials and circumstances and setbacks with not my strength, because I have no strength. I fall apart very easily. I get discouraged and I get overwhelmed and I, you know, just like you guys do. I can't do anything without the help of the Lord. I can't do anything without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so again, this is a picture of the constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So this means we're to live continually under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And so if you're honest with yourself and myself as well, how many hours a day or how many minutes a day am I being filled with the Holy Spirit and relying upon the strength of God to do my life every day? Or how many hours a day am I striving in my own energy and my own strength to live my life? And that's a real challenge for us, I think, as people. Someone called me the other day overwhelmed, and they know what they need to do biblically to not be fearful. But what causes a person to move from fear into peace? It isn't something you work up yourself or I work up myself. We can quote a verse or be reminded of promises of God. But at the end of the day, it is a work of us humbling ourselves before God, and God, the Holy Spirit, then flowing into us and empowering us so that we have this ability to just be able to be in tune with the Lord. And so we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to look at in verse 6 here. The answer, it tells us in, I'm going to read 5 and then 6. "Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And so he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord of hosts.'" Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and it shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and it will continue here in a minute. So when we think about this verse in Ephesians 5:18 that parallels the importance of this verse in Zechariah 4, verse 6, which was Pastor Chuck Smith's favorite verse, because he dealt with all kind of insurmountable odds whenever the Lord called him into ministry throughout his early years and even into his latter years when he passed away with cancer. His encouragement to us all the time, when you want to quit or you want to throw in the towel or you just get weary, you get frustrated, which we all do, he said, it's not by human might that I do these things. It's not by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I do what I say. I do what I do only by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Greek verb for the word filled is pleirotha. And it refers into these different aspects of what this verb tense means. It's present, it's imperative, it's passive, plural. And so we look at the present aspect of this. It's an indicating of a continuous need to being repeatedly filled and keeping filled with the Holy Spirit. Another aspect of this would be, do not be drunk with wine where it's in excess, but being filled. It's a present, continual need and demand to continually be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a command. It's not a suggestion. We can't function apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Then it's imperative. It's indicating this is a duty of all believers to be Spirit-filled. That our role is to allow Him to fill us. We have to yield to the Spirit. So when you're empty and you're struggling and you know you can't handle whatever it is that you're being challenged by, you have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to once again fill you. And that occurs by surrendering to Him, realizing you need His strength and His power. It's also plural in its tense, and it means it's indicating that there's a collective dimension to spiritual fullness. It isn't just something for pastors and leaders to be filled with the Spirit, but every Christian is commanded to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the oil in the lamp represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit oil is like a lubricant. And it flows to prevent friction from occurring in the Christian life. And it also flows to keep friction from occurring in the lives of brothers and sisters between one another. When you are in a church ministry, you're going to have people that rub you the wrong way or frustrate you or you get upset with. And this is all how God takes the rough edges off of our lives. None of us are perfect like Christ. And Christ is in the process of perfecting us. But He doesn't tell us to do ministry independent of this lubricant of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is causing this lube job in our hearts, we don't get pushed back from one another. We love one another. We embrace one another. We continually encourage one another because the Spirit and the oil keeps things flowing in a forward momentum. The Holy Spirit oil is also used for anointing and calling people into ministry. The power of the Spirit is so symbolic throughout the Scriptures in every aspect of our lives as believers. And so the angel asks Zechariah, do you know what these are? And he doesn't know what they are. And the angel assumed, because of his background of growing up in a priestly heritage, that he would think about the menorah and put two and two together, but he wasn't able to do that. As the angel thought he would know. And so he admitted that he didn't understand the meaning of the vision. And so when the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel, we want to do a little bit of study on who is this guy Zerubbabel. He's a civic leader in Jerusalem. He's been commissioned by Haggai the prophet, who was a contemporary of Zechariah in the book previous to Zechariah. And he had the work of rebuilding the temple. And the work had stopped for 16 years. So this is something we don't know unless we do some investigation. And Zerubbabel needed encouragement to carry on this job. Now, if you go back to Haggai just for a minute in chapter 1, the people got excited about rebuilding the temple when they first left Babylon, and they came back, and they began to work. And then the work had stopped, believe this or not, for 16 years. How could a group of people who are a remnant of the Lord, the nation of Israel, be commissioned by God to rebuild the temple and the city, and then all of a sudden, nothing's happening for 16 years? And here's Zerubbabel wanting to get this job done, and he's probably striving in his own ability, trying to motivate people, get them encouraged, that kind of stuff. Nothing's working for him. And so Haggai is speaking to the nation of Israel, the remnant here in Jerusalem, that the people were not focused upon completing God's house. They were too focused on building their own houses. And how does that sound with us nowadays? We get very focused on building what it is we think we need to build. And we forget many times about the building of God's house. They were concerned about their wealth versus God's glory. And I think it's a real picture of America and its prosperity. The church in general has become a lukewarm entity around the world because the world has had more of an impact upon us than the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do the work of the Lord. And so Haggai is exhorting them, it's time for you to stop focusing on dwelling in your paneled houses, which represented very beautiful, prosperous houses, while the temple is lying in ruins. So I just want to read a couple verses from Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins?" So it'd be like today if Haggai was here, "Hey, you know, you guys are shut down right now because of COVID-19 and people, 38 million people out of work, and you know, Home Depot and Lowe's are loaded up and there's nothing wrong with people going there. They're getting stuff to fix up their houses, right? And meanwhile, over the last couple of weeks, there's been a staff and servants in this church trying to improve the quality of what it is we do online through the sound and the video, and we're a work in process, but we're really taking seriously how can this church, especially when it reconvenes again, to be more powerful and more of a testimony and more of a blessing to people than ever before. And so he's asking them, isn't it time for yourselves to focus on the temple that's lying in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is what the flesh does. It profits nothing. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. So in other words, everything we do in the natural realm, in the flesh, in the power of human ability, has no lasting value. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So even now in what we're dealing with in our country and in the world, so much of what we had entrusted or thought was going to be maybe there for us down the road or important, God can blow it away in a second, right? And he's getting their understanding that what they've been living for and how they've been living as God's remnant has been vanity. He says, why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you run to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I am called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So then this is exciting here. Haggai encouraged and exhorted in love the remnant. Let's get back to work. And this is what Zerubbabel was able to then begin to do. Then Zerubbabel in verse 12, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, he's the high priest we studied about last week, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So I love that. God corrects us. He doesn't beat us up. He loves us. He says, look, let's get back on the track. You can't do anything about the waste of the 16 years, but let's get back to what the plan was, to rebuild the temple. The Lord says, I'm with you. And so the Lord, in verse 14, stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. And so it took another 4 to 5 years to get it done, but now everybody's on the same team again. And I pray, oh Lord, help us as a team and leaders and brothers and sisters not to give up on one another, not to give up on the work of the Lord, not to get discouraged. When the church comes back, if you're able to come, you know, don't stay home because you think it's easier to be in pajamas eating pancakes watching the sermon. I'd like to do that. But, you know, you want to see your people. You want to see God's people. And you want to come back with fervor and heat so that we can do things in a more spirit-led, spirit-filled way than we ever have before. That's the challenge to me as a pastor, to get out of the way. And I try to, but I get in the way sometimes. And I don't want to be in the way of what God wants to do in and through his people. Because you, his people, are his remnant in the New Testament, in the church. And he's equipped every one of you for the work of the ministry. So that as we come together, every part does its share. And it makes increase to the body unto the edifying itself together in love. I can't do what I do without each of you. And again, I ask for forgiveness for anybody I've stumbled, because my intention is not to get in the way of anybody's calling or ability. I'm just wanting to be a supportive pastor and help. And this is something we're all learning to do, to humble ourselves before the Lord and one another. And this is what Zerubbabel needed encouragement with from Haggai and now Zechariah. That it is not your responsibility, Zechariah, to do this in your own ability. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So everything we do, whether it's worship or missions or preaching or teaching or women's ministry or kids' ministry or sound, or everything we do has to be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, or we will not want to do it anymore. You don't do it for me. You do it for God, and you do it for the glory of God, and you do it by the power of the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, there's no way I would have been doing this now for 25 years of my life. Believe me, it is all because of God's grace, all because of his glory, and all because of him giving me that understanding. I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, moment by moment. I cannot do this. And Zerubbabel knew that he needed encouragement to carry on this work of the Lord. And so now everybody's obeying the Lord. They're back on track. And the encouragement is also to us today. Any venture of faith, whatever it is that God puts on your heart as a brother or sister in this ministry, for a new ministry, an outreach, whatever it might be, the divine enablement is coming from this venture of faith that the Lord calls us to, and it's empowered by the endless supply of God's power, the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I wish I would have known more of these things when I was younger, when I first started, but you can't change what you don't know in the past. But for me, in this season of my life, in my marriage, my relationship with you guys, my children, my grandkids, the people I meet and interact with out there in life every day, the phone calls, the texts, whatever, that just become overwhelming at times, the heartache that people have. I'm so thankful that the Lord says, Clark, I have divine enablement for you to do what it is I've called you to do. And it comes not from your resources, but it comes from my resources, the endless supply of God's power by his Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, no matter what you're dealing with right now, the frustrations, the tensions in the home, the collisions of marriages at times when you're together maybe too much, or the struggle of homeschooling kids where you never signed up for that kind of stuff. God, the Holy Spirit, is there to provide you the ability supernaturally to do what it is you're called to do right now, even though you know you just don't have the ability to do it. So it's one thing to just say, I got to do this because this is my job. And if you do it without God's Spirit, it's not going to be successful or be a blessing or exciting. And so Zerubbabel, he sees the work has been stopped. Now they're beginning to work again. But think about this. I don't know how long they worked on it before they stopped, but all this rubble is there, and it's like a mountain. It is so high and so large and overwhelming. There's no heavy-duty equipment. The only way they can move this debris is by hand by hand, stone by stone, one person at a time, backbreaking work. And he speaks to him this encouragement in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain?" So whatever you see before you in your life right now that's overwhelming, don't let the mountain destroy your faith. The Bible says if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. So it could be conflict in relationship, in home or church or wherever. It could be serious illness in your life. It could be the mortgage payment that you don't know how you're going to pay it, or the health insurance that you don't know where you're going to get anymore. It could be the wayward child, the son or the daughter. It could be a host of things that are before you right now in your life, the conspiracy theories that bring fear into your life right now, vaccines, whatever it might be. And it's such a mountain, you cannot see the ability to pass, move through the mountain because it's right in front of your eyes all the time. And it's impeding your ability to trust God. It's quenching God's Spirit in you. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. And whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit. It's sin. And there's no ability and power for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in and through us to decimate the mountain and move the mountain outside of our vision. And the mountain represents opposition. And God says here to Zerubbabel, this is going to be leveled. I'm going to flatten this and make this what appears to be overwhelming before you right now, like a plain, just completely flat. You might have a mountain in your life today that you need the Lord to flatten for you. Trust him. He will. Ask him to flatten whatever it is that's in front of you that's getting in the way of the power of the Holy Spirit filling you with the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the meekness and the self-control. The attributes of Jesus Christ dwell in us by God the Holy Spirit. And so all that life of Christ is actually capable of living in you and living through you. The peace that passes human understanding that will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. No matter what is happening around you, you have this stability, and nothing will get in the way of God's will in your life and his purposes for you. Then he mentions this capstone. And this is the picture of the completion of this job that God called Zerubbabel to do in regard to rebuilding the temple. And it would be finalized. This is the final stone of the building completion. And whenever that's able to be done and finalize the worship and the praises, grace to it. God will finish it. And that's what we need, grace for today. Grace for the moment. Grace for the second. Living in the grace of God. Being empowered by the grace of God. Being sustained by the grace of God. Loving by the grace of God. Forgiving by the grace of God. Submitting and forbearing by the grace of God. Not being bitter by the grace of God. Not being selfish by the grace of God. Not being hard-hearted by the grace of God. All this, I pray all of us as we listen, as we're being taught by this prophet, that we understand the power and the glory and the goodness of the Lord, even in the midst of this people failing for 16 years. And then he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying in verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. So even though it's the power of the Holy Spirit that completes the job, God still uses human instrumentality. Okay? There has to be people like here today to make what's happening on these videos work so there's no distractions for you, so that it comes across smooth. And this isn't an easy task or a process. We are depending on the Holy Spirit. We pray before we come here. We pray when we're here. God, take control of this service. Empower the worship team. Help the sound. Help the video. You know, keep everything going so it's a blessing to the people. But there has to be human hands that finish it. And I'm so thankful for the hands that have been committed to this every Sunday now. I think this is the ninth Sunday that we've been doing this online. And there's no way any of this would have happened without those servants humbly coming here early with their hands to do this work for the Lord. So he tells Zerubbabel and everybody there that these hands will finish this commission that the Lord has given the remnant to rebuild the temple. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So Zerubbabel, I'm sure at times as a leader, people disregarded him, disrespected him, argued with him. You know, he'd say, hey, can anybody stick around for next week to help move some debris? Oh, we're busy. We got to work on our homes. I got grass to cut. I got a new addition to put on. I need to put new paneling on the ceilings, a very ornate architecture back in the day. And the poor guy, you know, he probably like was so discouraged and probably wanting to quit and maybe thinking, man, I had it better off in Babylon than trying to work with these people that the Lord has given me to work with. But they begin to understand as the Spirit of God is refreshing Zerubbabel and the word of the prophet Haggai and Zechariah coming to them through his peace again. Let's be excited about what it is that God wants to do in and through his people, through the temple. And so he says, then you'll know, everybody will know that, hey, I'm a knucklehead, yeah, but the Lord has used me and sent me to you to accomplish this with you and for him. And then it says in verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? Small things. This temple is nothing like the glory of the temple that Solomon built. And some commentators say that the people were complaining, saying that, you know, this isn't as good and this is Mickey Mouse. And boy, the Shekinah glory dwelled in the temple of Solomon, but it's not going to be here. And they were really looking at the insignificance of what they thought they were doing. And sometimes we in our own ministries can think that we're making so little headway and what we do has really no significance. But your life, one-on-one with someone else, has great significance. Every encounter you have with a lost person or a brother and sister in Christ has the capacity to develop into something very phenomenal in God's time. And small things in the beginning are times of preparation. And they're times that God lays out a foundation to establish and build upon. God has provided this wonderful place for us to worship and serve him in, and I marvel at it because it only came by the grace of God and the hearts of his people to give toward this work. And the missions and the different things we've been able to do and the radio outreaches and things that blow my mind. But I remember meeting in the YWCA and setting up and taking down week in and week out. And having so many wonderful people come and go and helping us and developing things. And just, but it would just become weary. And I would say, Lord, is the church ever going to grow? Or are we ever going to have an influence or significance for you? And for me, those were the days of small things. But they were times of preparation. They were times of teaching me that God has to work in me before he can work through me. And that where God guides, he does provide. And that God will in time raise up gifted people, more gifted than me in certain areas of the ministry, that they will take hold of things and take charge of things and move forward to help the church advance and the outreach of people and the lives of people that connect with the YouTube video stream. It's just amazing when I get texts of encouragement and, hey, we invited this person to watch this. And I'm excited that when we open the church, maybe there will be more people that will even end up coming here because of the simplicity of what might appear to be a small thing is a big thing in God's eyes. Spurgeon said, God accepts your little works if they are done in faith in his dear son. So whatever might seem unimportant to you at times is very important to God. And whatever it is you put your hands to in His name, because He's called you, is going to bring success to your little works. God will educate you by your little works to do greater works. And your little works may call out others who shall do greater works by far than ever you shall be able to accomplish. So there'll be a season in my life where one day I won't be here, but all these younger people in the church and godly younger men, I pray and my vision that this church would be 10 times more impactful for the glory of God long after I'm gone. The put the hand to the plow and the days of the small beginning, and then what God does is He adds to the church and He multiplies the work with so many gifted Bible teachers and so many wonderful sisters in the Lord and brothers in Christ and people and young people. And this we have so much to praise God for, and there's nothing small in my eyes anymore in regard to what He has done. Really, all, as Chuck would tell me at times, great things God hath wrought, and it's really all because of Him. And then he continues to teach here that the plumb line is in the hand of Zerubbabel. And the eyes of the Lord, the seven eyes, are rejoicing to see the people working together. And there's no greater joy that the Lord has when He looks down than to see unity in the body. Seated His children are walking in the truth, not at each other, not backbiting each other, not fighting each other. You know, that's the Lord, when He sees that, it breaks His heart. But right now, these people, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, have their hands to the plow, basically. They're not looking backwards, they're not complaining. They're all in to get the work of God done. And he talks about the plumb line. The significance of the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel as the builder. And this is a weight that's suspended from a string that's used as a vertical reference line to ensure that a structure is centered. And spiritually speaking, Zerubbabel wanted this work by the leading of the Lord to be structured and founded upon the rock, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it wasn't going to be shifting to the left or right or being out of balance. It was to ensure that everything they were doing was with the righteousness of God, and that this is living in a right relationship with God and His neighbor. What good is a building that's being established without the glory of God and the blessing of God as God looks at our hearts? Why do you do what you do for me? The Lord would ask us. And if we do it for any other reason, then, Lord, I do these things because you love me, and I love you. That's the bottom line. If we do anything other than doing things because of God's great love for us and our love for Him, it's all going to burn, right? And the eyes of the Lord it talks about are, as we move on toward the end here, in verse 10, the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's humbling, because anything I do that's not pleasing to the Lord sees. And that is disturbing me more than ever. I'm more conscious of wanting to be pleasing in His sight, moment by moment, right today, looking at us, heart, to acknowledge the fact that the Lord is right today looking at us all over the earth. Looking at us specifically here in this building and you out there in the YouTube world. What's happening internally? What is it that He's seeing in us? It says this is a continual scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth. I think of 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. We need the power of the Lord to show Himself strong on our behalf, don't we? But it's predicated on our loyalty to Him and not loyalty to anybody else but Him. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, Father God, as you look upon our hearts today, that you will show yourself strong on behalf of those who are falling apart right now because of what's happening in their lives. Lord, that you would show yourself strong in marriages that are going awry because of just the pressure of what's happening in people's lives and what people see in the world. These are fearful times. They are perilous times that we've been warned about in the scriptures. Someone recently told me they've been disturbed in the middle of the night and they wake up and God exposes their heart for things that aren't right or pride or whatever. And, you know, and I said, hey, this is what he's doing in all of our lives. He's doing it in my life too, refining us, purifying us. And isn't it wonderful that whenever the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, he's having intimate, personal dialogue with you and me, one person at a time, so that he can give you the courage, the strength, and the power of the Holy Spirit to persevere and not give up. The Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away. And perhaps that's even beginning to happen now. Because a lot of people thought, well, before things get rough, we'll be raptured. Well, I believe we will be taken out before God's wrath comes out upon the earth. But it doesn't mean that we won't have some difficulties in the present moment like we're experiencing right now. And if we don't have the strength of the Lord showing himself strong on our behalf, if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to fill us and control us, then we're dead in the water. So he ends up speaking here in verse 11 through 14. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? It's funny, the angel is assuming that Zechariah knows the answer to all these things. And Zechariah just humbly says, no, I don't understand. No, I don't know. That's a good thing to say when you don't know, when you're not sure. What about this? Boy, I don't know. It seems like nowadays everybody seems to have an answer for everything. But he was humble and he said, no, I don't know what this is. He said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And so these two anointed ones represent the kingly and priestly office of the Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel. It's a foreshadow of the person of Christ. Zerubbabel was a descendant of David, the lineage of David, where the Messiah would come. And Joshua, the high priest in the book of Zechariah, is a descendant of Eleazar. And Eleazar was one of the two sons that were faithful to the priesthood in Aaron, Moses' brother, where Abiu. They were the unfaithful guys. They brought the strange fire, Nahab and Abiu. But Joshua, being a descendant of Eleazar, was the priest that the Lord took up on the mountain with Moses when Aaron died to impart the garments, the high priestly garments, to Eleazar. And he was faithful to the end. So anybody that's a descendant as a priest in this line of Eleazar are significantly being used by the Lord. These guys had positions of responsibility and service to the God of all creation. And just like you and me, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm thankful I have seven other men that I serve with here that I honor, I value, I need, and I can't do this myself. There was a time when I had to do it myself, and thank God I don't have to anymore. And they come alongside and they bring perspective, they bring insight so that we can lead together in the multitude of counselors. There's safety. And there's always two people, you know, Joshua and Moses, and, you know, Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, you just see how God sent people out two by two to do great things for him. And so now the positions of this responsibility in service to the God of all creation represents the Lord, it says, of the whole earth. And this is a term, a millennial term, pointing to the final kingdom one day that we will see established after the tribulation. And how exciting are these days? I said to someone recently, I said this morning one time, when I used to read about the end of the world and the late great planet Earth back in the early 70s, I used to read and think, boy, it's going to be hard for the people that are alive during that time. And that I never thought that we might be that generation that's prior to the second coming of Christ. It's exciting, but it's also challenging. And even more so, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's move into our communion time, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I want to use the verse in chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 6, as the meditation verse to prepare our hearts for the supper. I want to ask myself this before the Lord, and I want you to ask yourself this before the Lord too. Lord, have I forgotten that my life as a Christian is only able to do what it is you've called me to do by your Spirit, your Holy Spirit? Have I quenched you? Am I grieving you in any way that I can't sense the empowerment of the Spirit and I feel like I've hit a wall and I just don't have joy, I don't have peace, right? You know, I'm just agitated or whatever because of the pressures that have come upon the earth right now. And if there is anything there that we see and the Holy Spirit points it out to us, that we can just simply say, Lord, please take this from my heart. I know when my heart gets hard, I can actually feel it. And the Lord's all over me. Clark, you got to repent of that. You got to let it go. You just got to forgive or whatever. And I know you guys, I'm sure, have that same encounter. I want my heart to be soft. I want the Lord to search me and know my heart, try my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, the one who's looking, his eyes are going through the whole earth, scanning the whole earth, scanning us today. Lord, scan us now, as we know you are. Show us what you see that needs to be adjusted and corrected. Show us, Lord, our pride, where it has to be dealt with. One brother told me the Lord's been showing him this, the horrific nature of pride, how it so secretly gangs up on us and we can't even see it coming. It's something we all struggle with, Lord. You tell us a proud heart you despise above everything else. Pride is what was the first sin of Lucifer when he got kicked out of heaven. He wanted to exalt himself above the knowledge of God. You tell us you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. We humble ourselves before you today, Lord. I humble myself before you, Father, with my brothers and sisters. We want to be near to you, Lord. We desperately need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be strengthened by the hand of the Lord in this time so we're not falling apart and discouraged. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Do a mighty work in us today as we listen to your Holy Spirit. May life become completely different from this moment forward as we understand this verse in Zechariah chapter 4 and with our own strength grasp it before. Forgive us for trying to do life in our own strength. Forgive us, Lord, by depending more on media and all that stuff as opposed to you, Holy Spirit, telling us everything's going to be okay as we trust in you, as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Not leaning to our own understanding in all our ways, acknowledge you, Lord. You are the servant. You came to us. You esteemed us more higher than you did yourself, and you tell us to do that with one another. And that doesn't come natural. That only comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is only living and alive by God, the Holy Spirit, in us and through us. So we submit, we yield, we surrender, and we say, fill us afresh, fill us anew, and teach us our need of you, God, the Holy Spirit, second by second in every situation of our lives. Have your way with us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your answered prayer and your grace. Grace, grace, all God's grace. Grace that is deeper than all our sin. Thank you, Father. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. This is a cup he took on that night. This is a cup in the new covenant, which represents my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus. Our worship team can come forward. I love taking a supper and with you guys, and then knowing that it's not a ritual, it's something that signifies a turning to God continually, back to God over and over again. So we love you guys. God bless you. And stay tuned. Hopefully we'll see each other live in a couple of weeks in the building. God bless.